The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
Here I'll raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. We don't sing that one anymore. It's been sanitized because not that many people know what an Ebenezer stone is. And when I was a young man going to church and we'd sing that song, and I like the song. It's easy for guys to sing. It's short, and it kind of, the whole song kind of expressed my walk of faith up to that point, you know, sort of rocky. I count on God to draw me in, to bind my heart to him, to stand between me and the punishment that I deserve. But I come to this, here I'll raise my Ebenezer. And of course, my first thought, maybe yours is too, what does this have to do with Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol, right? And of course, no, I can't have anything to do with that. So my youthful mind pictures these musketeer kind of guys sitting around a table, lifting their mug of some kind of spirits to each other. Hey, tomorrow we die. Kind of a thing, sort of a rah, rah, rah thing, because I couldn't figure out what an Ebenezer was. And if they're raising their Ebenezer, maybe they're doing some kind of a cheers thing. But then I discovered what it was. And this is how it looks. God's taking his children of Israel that have been in slavery to Egypt for 400 years. And now it's time for God to lead them out of slavery into freedom. For 40 years, he leads them out into the wilderness, taking them through different trials, that he is conveying his 10 commandments to them and the laws, the celebratory laws and different things that he's conveying to them. And they're heading to the promised land. 40 years, Moses even dies. And now the day has come. They're going to cross the Jordan River. They're going to enter the promised land that they have all been, they've been hearing about it since they were kids. And they've grown up hearing, God's bringing us to this land that's flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be full of abundance. Our lives are going to be there. And now is the day. Between them and the land was the Jordan River. And Joshua heard from God. And God says, when the priests go down carrying the ark and they step into that water, I'm going to part the water. This sounded familiar to them because for their parents, God had parted the Red Sea when they left Egypt. So God is going to part the water. And he says, when we cross that river, he chose 12 men, from each of the 12 tribes. And he says, I want you to grab those stones and I want you to hoist them up on your shoulders and carry those stones out. And we're going to set those stones. The term means a stone of help, a stone of memorial. And the kicker to this thing is where he says, when your children ask you in years to come, what do those stones there mean to you? You tell them. You tell them about the great deeds of God and what he has done for you. It's an opportunity for moms and dads to say, yes, you see that stone, that's a stone of help, that's a stone of memorial, because on that day, God moved the water aside and he brought us into the promised land. He made good on his promise to Israel. We have other areas where today they're similar in that they're memorial stones. When God set up the whole Passover thing to remind them of coming out of Egypt, he said the same thing. When your children ask you, why are we doing this? You tell them that God in a mighty hand has brought us out of Egypt. There are memorial stones today that we use. That Passover got converted into communion. So when our kids ask, why are we taking the cup of juice? Why are we taking the bread? Moms and dads, that's where you step in and tell them the gospel. That represents a God who sent his son to rescue us. And with passion, you bring the truth of God's word home. It's an opportunity to educate your kids. There's another one that I have used. This scripture today, our text for today, which is taken from Matthew 22, it's really simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. We all know it. To me, in my life, that was a memorial stone. It was an Ebenezer stone. When I came in contact with that scripture, God spoke to my heart. And I read that, and God wanted that for me. And if God wanted it for me, I should want it, and I did want it. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that as we move ahead. But that's an Ebenezer stone for me. I look back on it. I remember it. I've grown in my maturity of understanding that I'm going to share with us in just a few minutes. And I'm going to give you a very practical example, moms and dads, how you can do this with your kids. Okay, Dave was sick last church camp out. He couldn't be there, so Bill and I got the joy of baptizing some young people. One of them was Perry's son, Emerson, that I got to baptize. After I baptized him, I took him aside and said, "Emerson, do you understand about that a little bit?" I said, "Now, your life is no longer your own. It belongs to Jesus. It's his. And because I baptized you, I'm going to talk to you from time to time about that." And he understood that, and Emerson and I have prayed together and done some other things together. Well, we were having our men's breakfast. I'm trying to make this not a long story, but it's a good story. We were having our men's breakfast, and I came in and sat down. I wasn't going to be able to stay for the message. I was just coming in to eat. I'm one of those guys come in, grab the food, then I'm gone. And Emerson comes running up. He's got his Bible open. And I think, oh, okay, oh, what? He wanted to show me this scripture. Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 7, I think it was. And he starts reading this scripture to me. And it became very evident to me that this scripture was extremely important to him. So I said, "Emerson, this is what I want to tell you." I said, "God spoke to you from his word." I said, it is the way that we hear God with greatest clarity today. And there's something in that passage that he wants you to know about who he is. He's revealing something of himself to you from his word. He's speaking it to you personally. And there's something in that passage that he wants you to know about your walk of faith. And I said, "I want you to take a pen and I want you to put a date by it and mark it. It's an Ebenezer stone." And moms and dads, when something like that happens, make a big deal about it. Talk to them about it. Ask them about it. Have them explain it to you. And then don't forget it. Bring it up again. It's an Ebenezer stone. God has spoken to your child, and it gives you the opportunity to begin to pour what you know of God's word, your love and your passion for a God that has died and rescued us from our sins. It's an opportunity. So this morning, as I take this passage and begin to unpack it to us, I want you to understand how important this passage is to me, what it means to me. This is one of my Ebenezer stones. And God's given me other ones, and I could give you a list, but here's one of them. And I think you'll see why, and I think it is maybe for a lot of us a pivotal scripture. Okay. As we examine this scripture, I want us to be looking for three things, okay? First of all, there's a question that is being asked of Jesus. And in light of what's been going on with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and other religious leaders trying to trick Jesus into say something that they can discredit him, they can accuse him, and ultimately they would like to execute him. So it says that they were trying to entrap him. They were trying to entangle him, and they were bringing these questions that on face value seemed to have no answer that wouldn't put Jesus in a bad light. But Jesus answered them all well. This is the God of the universe. You're not going to entrap him. So in the first portion of this, we want to look at the idea of a question that entraps or one that tests. And we'll talk about the difference between those two. I want us to look at loving God above all else. To love the Lord our God above all else. Thirdly, I want us to see in here that we love others as ourselves because he first loved us. Our motivation. So let's turn, if you will, to Matthew 22. We're going to read our text for today. Starts at 34, goes down through verse 40. If you'll stand together with me. We like to stand in a way of respect for God's word. If your health doesn't allow you to do that, feel totally free to remain in your seat. And when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these, the two commandments depend, all the law and the prophets." Let's pray. Lord God, we recognize the awesomeness of your word, that you speak to us today from your word. You change our hearts. Lord, you cause our love for Christ to be elevated as we read and study your word. Lord, I pray that as we look at this scripture, that Holy Spirit, you would grant us enlightenment and understanding, that we would be able to rightly understand it, you would apply it to our lives, and that we would leave here changed. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. By the way, before we get started, I have a little letter that Emerson wrote me in little boy script. It means it's very hard to read. Let me read it to you. He gave this to me last Sunday. He said, "Lord, I love you." I said, "I cannot." Okay, I have a hard time reading this first part. Anyway, the first part of it, although it's really sloppy, I can't really rightly decipher. What he's trying to say is, "Lord, I wanted you to speak to me, and I didn't think that was going to happen, but I was wrong," he says. "I learned that you were talking to me through the Bible. I learned that by my baptizer, Dave Rubel." So I'm his baptizer. And so I got to share that truth with him. What a pleasure. When we have opportunity, we want to speak those things into our young people as they're growing up, so that when they grow up in this church body, everywhere they look, there's men and there's women who love Jesus and are always, always, always going to point them to Jesus, point them to the cross. Okay. First of all, we're going to take a look at entrapment or the test. We had just talked about just a moment ago that they had been putting Jesus to the test. One of them was a question, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? They figured either way he answered that question, he was going to get himself in trouble. If he says, don't pay taxes to Caesar, then he was going to be accused of rebellion. If he said, don't pay taxes to I'm losing my story here. Hang on just a sec. If he said, nope, your money should go into the temple, then he was going to be accused. There wasn't a right way to answer it. When the Sadducees then presented him with another question, they didn't believe in the resurrection. So they came up with this absurd story about seven brothers. Sounds like seven brides for seven brothers. But it was seven brothers, and they all ended up over a period of time having the same woman as their wife as they had passed on. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? They thought, okay, we got him trapped with this one. If he says the first son, well, what about the last son? He was married to her when she died. If he says the last one, what about the first one? There was no right answer. Jesus again answered them, "You don't really understand God's word. They're neither given or taken in marriage." He bypassed their silly question altogether because they were sparring with God himself, God become man. And it says that when he answered their questions, he silenced them. And that word silence means muzzled. He left them speechless. They were tired now at this point of being made a fool of. So we find this man who the text today says that he was a lawyer, one who was trained and studied in the Word of God. And no doubt, hang on a second, I'm trying to find my place again. And no doubt he was one that they had picked to go talk in, maybe one of their number that was wiser than the others. But I would like to take a close look at this guy and at his question. It says, but when he heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, he realized that there was wisdom involved with Jesus so that his answers were such that they couldn't respond to him. And I'd like us for just a moment to turn to the corresponding passage, which is found in Mark chapter 12. Because this sheds a little bit of light on this guy and the question that he's bringing. In Mark chapter 12, starting with verse 29. Well, let's start at verse 28. He's a lawyer, but he's also a scribe. That is, he's educated in the law of Moses. He knows it really well. And it says, one of the scribes came up to him when he heard them disputing with another. And listen to what he says. And seeing that he had answered them well, he was smarter than these other guys were. He saw that Jesus had answered their questions well. So he was going to bring another type of question to the table, not one necessarily to entrap Jesus so they could accuse him, but one that he was testing Jesus. It doesn't tell us for sure, but I see a man who appears to be connecting the dots. This man has been questioned by the best that we have to offer, trying to trick him and trap him into saying something that we can accuse him for and that we can discredit him and perhaps even execute him. It says that this man saw that he answered him well, and so he brought a question testing him. It sounds a little bit to me like Nicodemus. Doesn't it? A Pharisee who came to Jesus by night, and he said, nobody can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus was connecting the dots. No man could heal the sick, raise the dead, perform these different miracles that Jesus was doing unless God was with him. So he wanted to know what Jesus had to say about himself. Nicodemus was asking questions to clarify. Doesn't say at that point that he was a believer. And I'm musing about the idea that perhaps this lawyer, this scribe, after watching how Jesus had answered these other men and saw that he answered them well, he's connecting the dots. And now he's going to ask him a legitimate question to test him. Is this guy really who he says he is? How is he going to answer this question? Is he going to say, the first commandment, have no other gods before me? How about the second? Make no idols. Is he going to say that one? Is he going to say, don't commit adultery? Which one of these commandments is he going to present and leave the others out? How will he handle that? Maybe it's going to be some of the traditions of the elders, which there was hundreds of them. Maybe he was going to pick one of those and leave the others out. He was testing him. Where is this wise man going to land? Where his feet are going to touch down in this question? Is he going to be able to answer it well? There's another little secret here in this passage of Mark. I'm going to read it now just so it can be in the back of our minds as we proceed. After Jesus answered the question with that same quote from Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Mark adds strength to it because that's what's found in Deuteronomy. He responds to Jesus' answer. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher, a term of respect. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no one other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and love one neighbor as oneself is much more important than all whole and burnt offering sacrifices. He put the pieces together. To love God is more important than all the works that I can do, all the sacrifices that I can present. Jesus then says to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. There appeared to be a progression in this man's thinking and the questions that he was asking. So my first thought as I'm looking at this thing, and remember, we're in the Passion Week. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's days away from it. He's going to be nailed to the cross. He's going to bear the wrath of God for the sins of all of us. That thought, it says that as he thought about it in the night before, it says that his soul was grieved. This is where he's at. During the day, he's in the temple preaching the gospel to these men. And then by night, he's either going to the Mount of Olives or else he's going to Bethany to sit with friends and the disciples. And he's going to teach them some of his most intimate teachings in those last few days. And we can find him in John 13 through the end of John. If you want to know what Jesus had to say intimately to his disciples in that time, read John, starting with chapter 13, and you're going to know what Jesus was pouring into them in the last hours he had before he went to the cross. And that's what's going on at this time. And so I would like us now just to take a few minutes and meditate on and unpack Jesus' statement to this man. Now, honestly, when Jesus said, here's the great commandment, this supersedes all others, not supersedes, that's the wrong term. It is supreme over all the others. It's the sum of all the others. All of the others are subordinate to it. As a matter of fact, they are byproducts of the first. And this is what he says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and I'm going to add with all your strength because it's included in Deuteronomy and Mark, with all your strength. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. As a young man of 20 years old, I read that passage. I was a believer at the time. I'd come to Christ when I was 8, and it was like hitting a brick wall. I realized, as the Holy Spirit began to give me enlightenment and understanding, I understood something of what it meant. Followed that by that understanding was conviction. I don't possess that. Not in the terms that it was being presented there. In my mind, as I'm looking at that, I'm found wanting. I don't love God to that level. I certainly don't love other people to that level. There are a handful of people that I thought that I loved, my family, a few close friends, but I didn't have that level of love. And God is telling me, this is foremost. This is the most important. This is the key. And so I'm frozen in my steps. And then I read the passage and he starts explaining what it is with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all of your strength. And I understand the depth that it's calling me to. And how much I fall short of that. But in the same token, how desperately I wanted it. If God wants it for me, and he's commanding it of me, then I want it too. I want what God wants for me. And that's at that point, I wasn't sure what to do. Because there was also the recognition that this is impossible. I agree with Paul when Paul says, you know, the things that I want to do, that is the right things that I want to do, I find myself not doing them. The things I'm not supposed to do that I don't want to do, sin, I find myself doing it. And I recognize there's a battle of these two natures going on. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of guilt? That's what I felt like when I read this. But Paul didn't end there. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So my natural instinct at this point is if God wants me to have this, then I'm going to pray and ask him for it. I began a prayer that continues to this day. I pray it for my son, my daughter, my daughter-in-law. I continue to pray it for myself every time I open the Word. And to me, it revolutionizes how I look at God's Word, how I study God's Word. And this is what I want to point out to you. If you want this Word of God to come alive, if you want it to jump off his pages and God to speak to you, then approach it this way. Lord, I want to see you in all of your glory. Show me your glory. It's the same thing that Moses said in chapter 33 of Exodus. He made a request of God, show me your glory. Chapter 34, God does. And what we have then is a description of God's character. I'm going to turn there just real quick so I don't leave one point of that. It's found in Exodus. You want to go there with me, you're certainly welcome. Exodus 34, Moses' question, you know, believe it or not, we're actually going to get to the text in a minute. Exodus 34, God, in response to Moses' request, I want to see your glory. I want to see the wonder of who you are. I want to see the beauty of my God. I want it before my eyes. Honestly, it doesn't tell us that he saw anything with his eyes. Instead, what we have a description of God's nature, his character, his attributes. So down in 34, verse 6, the Lord passed before him, and he proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty. So I began to pray, Lord, show me your glory. Show me how to love you. And God began to open his word to me. In every passage, I began to see the wonder and glory of God. And we're going to see it here in this passage too. Before we're over, we're going to see, and I'm going to give you the punchline before we even get there. The only one who ever fulfilled this scripture, loving God this way, was Jesus himself. And that's the wonder and glory of it. He said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. And here is the great commandment that all others are under, to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and neighbor as himself. Jesus was the fulfillment of that scripture. And because of his fulfillment of that scripture, he was the propitiation, as Dan shared with us in his call to worship. He was the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We're going to see that before we're done. But as God began to reveal to me his glory, guess what I started to sense happening in me? Every time I would see that in God's word, I said, wow, I know this about my God. He's done this. He's proclaimed this. He's revealed this about his personality, his attributes, his glory, his love. Each time it elevated my love and adoration for him. Each time it's kicking it up a notch as I see God revealed in his word, as he tells me how he wants me to live. He began a work in me that's still in progress, and in my now more mature understanding of that scripture won't be finished till I go to be with him. So I'm not so discouraged when I see my not self not fitting perfectly into that scenario. But I can see his sanctifying process that has taken me from where I first asked him in prayer, leading me to a greater depth of love for him, a greater understanding of him that creates in me a love for him. And we'll look at that passage in 1 John where it says, we love because he first loved us. Our love for him is a response of his great love toward us. So let's take a few minutes here and unpack this scripture. You'll notice that he's giving four elements, three in this passage, but I'm bringing in the fourth, which is found in Deuteronomy. And so before we start to unpack this, you know, I think I want to read that passage from Deuteronomy. The reason I want to do that, if you want to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's a reason I want to do that. This is where Jesus is quoting from when he says, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. There's a passion that is presented here in God presenting this to his people that I want us to catch. I don't want us to miss this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's near the beginning of your Bible. We're in chapter 6, starting with verse 4. Moses speaking, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That is, there is only one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I want us to see the passion that he is presenting, this commandment, this great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he says, I want these words that I'm speaking you today to be on your what? On your heart. We're going to take a look at what that means in just a minute, to have those words burned and seared into our heart so that they're in constant reminder in everything that we do and everything that we think. And then he goes on, he says, and I want these to be taught diligently to your children. He says, when you walk by the wayside, when you're traveling, there's opportunity to bring the gospel message. He says, when you rise up in the morning, when you get out of bed, I want you to talk about those things. When you go to bed at night, before you lay down, I want you to talk about those things. I want to be in your home all the time. I want to be the center of your family. This is what we call Christ-centered, gospel-centered, in that everything that we do is how it relates to our God and Savior. There's a passion here with this, where we can then connect an Ebenezer stone, a scripture of that kind of worth, and we can present it to our kids. And when they strike, and sometimes it happens to them during a service, they're going to hear a message preached and some word that is spoken from the pastor as he's teaching a scripture. There's a question about that. Maybe it rings true. Maybe they say, Pastor Dave was speaking to me this morning. That's when we make much of it. That's when we look for an Ebenezer moment where he says, what does this mean? And we tell them, what does it mean? The communion service, what does it mean? It has meaning. When we baptized Emerson, what does it mean? And it's opportunity to preach and pass that information on to our kids. But it's done with all the heart, love, and passion that we can bring to the table. Because God is creating this kind of love for him in us. It spills over into our conversation. Now, I want us to notice the four elements that are here. To love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all of our strength and might. The fundamental idea here is not to pick these four separate areas apart. The idea is that God is saying, I want all of you. And I think that is covered in the idea of the heart. As we read through the Bible, we find even in that passage in Deuteronomy, he says, I want these words to be on your heart. That term heart encompasses all of what we're about to point out. So the idea is not to individualize or set these all apart, but to see it as God is calling us to give our whole being in loving gratitude and loving respect and loving relationship with our God who has first loved us and expressed that love in the drama of the cross. To me, that moment at the cross is that bittersweet thing where God's love was on display. It climaxed in his relationship to you and me as his son breathed his last saying, it is finished. Something there was accomplished that we get the benefit of today. He bore our sins on the cross and it was finished. We are saved. We have been loved by him at the level that it speaks of in this passage. So he says, I want you to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. So what I'm going to do is the thing that I don't want you to do, but because there's four elements there, I believe that God had a reason for it. Number one, to see us as a whole. But number two, is each one of these elements emphasizes something slightly different. We'll see them overlapping all over the place. And if you look this up with different authors, you're going to find maybe some different ideas of what the soul is, what the heart is, what the mind is. But this morning, you're going to hear what I think they are. Excuse me, I have one more drink of water. And to do this, I'm going to shuffle the deck a little bit, okay? Hopefully you won't mind. I don't think I'm doing the Word of God a disservice. But I'm going to start off with love the Lord your God with all of your mind. With all of your mind. I look at this as an intellectual component of coming to God. With the mind, I like to say that we apprehend the truth. With the mind, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we understand the truth of God's word. I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 10 and read one quick scripture that I think brings a certain validation and an understanding of that. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So with the mind, as we are presented with the word of Christ, as we are presented with God's word, we apprehend it. That is, our mind engages with it, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, he brings understanding to it. So he says, I want you to love me with all of your mind. I want your mind to be able to understand the truths that I bring and desire to respond to them in loving adoration. In God's word, we see the revelation of God on display. He continues to show us his glory when we ask for it from his word. He will reveal himself in such a way. And you know, his glory, sometimes we can get the wrong idea what that means. It isn't like General Custer seeking the glory of men by killing a lot of Indians. It's not that. God's glory is who he is. He doesn't earn it from anybody. It's his character. It's his nature. It's his attributes. His glory simply describes who he is. So when he reveals himself from his word, he's revealing his glory, because that's exactly what he did with Moses, isn't it? He says, this is who I am. I'm a God of loving kindness, a God who forgives sin, a God full of mercy and grace. He revealed who he was. And so this is presented to us, and our minds engage, and the Holy Spirit gives us understanding as we perceive it. And this picture of God in his glory is expanded when Jesus is presented in Hebrews chapter 1:3, where it says that in these last times, God is revealed through his Son, and he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. So we see God further revealed to us in all that Jesus has done, and that all of the acts that he has done, the things that he has said, the fact that he loved in this way that we're looking at perfectly. So we engage with our mind. We apprehend truth with our mind through the help and the work of the Holy Spirit. And then he says that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. And you notice he says all. Each one of these, he's presented all. He wants everything. He wants all of our heart. The heart, with the mind, we apprehend truth. Okay? With the heart, we appropriate truth. That is, our mind understands what is being presented, but in our heart is where belief comes from. In that scripture, in Romans, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth he confesses and he is saved. So there is this idea that is in the heart where that decision is made to place our faith in him for what he has done. The mind apprehends the truth that is being presented in God's word through the work of the Holy Spirit, and then the heart appropriates it for itself through faith. Again, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as it takes us from hearing, understanding, to believing, to faith with all of our heart. Then we come to with all of the soul. This is what one's a little harder to identify. I believe that the soul here references our sensitivity toward God. It represents the emotions that are ignited by the truth of God's word. It ignites the passion from God's word. So I look at the soul is responding to the mind that has understood, apprehended, and the heart has appropriated, and now the soul is ignited by the truth that is here. It's ignited in certain emotions, certain sensitivity toward God, a passion for what God has done. When we engage in the first part of our worship service and we're singing those songs of praise, and we hear those words that we're singing, and immediately inside we feel our sense of God and what he has done elevated. Our emotions are brought into play. And it's not emotions for the sake of emotions. They have to be founded in truth of God's word. Jesus said, I seek those who worship me who will worship in spirit and in truth. That is, the truth has to be presented, and the soul and the spirit respond to that truth by elevating us in our emotions, and we're able to bring those songs. That's why the content is critically important in those songs. If it's all about the happy, good tune, we've missed the point. It's about the content of the song. And then the joy that God uses in these skilled musicians to help us enjoy every moment of that time of worship as we lift up our voices. We allow our gratitude that has been welling up inside and it's seeking expression. It has to be expressed in some way. Our gratitude, our thankfulness, our praise for who he is, our proclamation of what the things that he has done and promises to do, his faithfulness. And so we sing those songs. And if you're like me, that you don't particularly have this great singing voice, I wish I did. My wife does. And me, not so much. But I don't really care. Those songs of praise elevate my joy in what I have in Christ. And that's why when Dave Quilla was up here and he was saying, thank you for coming. Because you know what? Each one of us is blessed because there's someone else here singing the same song. And their hearts are being elevated. And we're drawing off each other the wonder and truth of our God. And we're singing praises to him. And that's an awesome moment. I didn't used to understand that time of worship. It came time to sing, and I would just fake it. I just moved my lips around. I really didn't care for singing. I didn't fully understand what we were doing. But as I grew in the faith, I began to understand my understanding of truth needs to have expression. And that's one of the ways that it has expression is when we gather together and we sing those songs of worship. I have a new CD that somebody gave my wife, and I've been playing it relentlessly for 2 weeks. It's awesome. It's the newest Sovereign Grace. Have you listened to it, guys? Is that an awesome CD? Man, I love it. People think I'm crazy. I'm driving down the road in my truck, and I'm singing along with this thing. I sound really good when I'm singing with those guys. You know, and that's why I like to be here with everybody else singing, because I sound pretty good when I'm drowned out by everybody else singing their worship songs. We're to love God with all of our soul. We want to worship with all of our might. And worship is more than just those songs of grace, but that's just one aspect of it. And then finally, we have with all of your strength, with all of your might. I look at this as we have understood, we have apprehended the truth with our mind. We have appropriated that truth with our heart that is believed in faith. It's ignited a sensitivity toward God that stirs our heart, and it can be expressed in worship. And we come down to loving the Lord our God with all of our strength and might. And to me, that's speaking of our activity. Guy that discipled me, I think it was him that told me this, and it stuck in my head, that love without action is just sentimentality. It means nothing. To say I love my wife, and yet I don't do those things in keeping with love, it matters not, does it? I can say it till I'm blue in the face, but that's not an expression of love. Jesus, in that time that I was speaking of earlier, when he was on his way to the cross and he had some things he wanted to speak directly to his disciples, and a lot of that was during the evening when they were home, maybe sitting around a meal, and he knew that it was only hours to the cross. He was sharing with them some awesome things, and he said, here's the thing. If you love me, you'll obey me, and if you obey me, that means you love me, and you'll be loved by my Father, and we will manifest ourselves to you. There's a connection between this level of love and our activities. This love that we have with God is maybe different than with our spouse, in that because we love someone here doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to obey them unless what they're bringing to the table is God's word. When David gets up here and preaches on Sunday, we hear some incredible teaching and preaching from God's word. I'm only under that authority when he is presenting what God's word says. That's the authority that he brings to the table when he's presenting the truth of God's word. And my response to that is obedience. It's a walk of faith. And what is that? And here was one of the questions to me when I was a young man and I ran into this scripture. What does loving God look like? That was a question I asked myself. Okay, I know, God, you want me to love you this way, but I don't know what it looks like. And the first thing that came along my path within a week of me praying this prayer to God was I got a letter in the mail from Youth for Christ, not Dane, of course, but a Youth for Christ up in Washington where I'm from, inviting me to a banquet. So, I was 20 years old, good food. Yeah, I'll go. And I went and handed out this little card. What do you think you could do? And you could check one of these boxes. So I put my name on, I checked the box. Within a couple of days, they had called me and wanted me to go serve at a youth camp for a week. They haven't even vetted me yet. I mean, it was wild. And I thought, okay, this is how. God wants me to express my love to him by going and serving at this camp. I went and did it. And I ended up serving with Youth for Christ for about 9 years. And my understanding was a little bit skewed in there. But what I did get right was that as I began to love God, that love was to flow through me and touch other people. And as I've grown in my understanding, maturity of God's word, it's now in the church body. When I come into here, I want to love the thing that he loves. What's the thing that he loved? The thing that he died for, the thing that he bore on the cross when he laid it all on the line, that's his people. So I can love Christ every time that I love one of his children, that I encourage one of his children. Right now, I get an opportunity that is a privilege. It's a scary one, to say the least, but nonetheless a privilege to stand up here and proclaim Jesus to you. Do you know what I'm doing? I'm loving Jesus. That's what I'm doing. Because he first loved me, I get to love the thing he loved, his bride, he calls it. How do you think he feels about his bride? The same way I do. 10 times, 100 times over. So in being able to share and encourage us in the faith today from his word is a privilege that I get to love my Savior back. I get to express it in activity, in action. So he says, love me with all of your mind and your understanding. Love me with all of your heart. Believe me. See how I reveal myself to you. Let it spill over into your passion and emotion. And let's be honest. Sometimes our passion is skewed. The Bible speaks about bad passion. But it is not bad when our passion is for our God and for his love. That's a good one. In the presentation, thank you, Andrew. In the presentation of his gospel, it is a good passion. I'm going to turn one more scripture before I bring my closing comments here. To Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. There's a couple of things I want us to note from Philippians. This idea of his love so encompassing us that it brings about in us a desire to obey, a desire to serve, a desire to care, to me was multiplied in my thinking when I ran into another Ebenezer. And I speak about it a lot, where Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? My ears perk up. He's about to tell Peter something. Peter says, yeah, I love you. He says, then feed my sheep, care for my sheep. And God just gave another revelation to me, another opportunity to express love. He said, care for my sheep, Peter. He asked him to do that 3 times. That's how critically important it is to him. And then Paul took that and he ran with it. From the moment he was saved, he began to love and care for the thing that Christ died for. And this is how he describes it. In Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 12, I want you to be watching for those words in this passage that see him pressing on, striving, moving ahead in his walk of faith and in his service. He says, not that I've already obtained it, that is the resurrection from the dead, or I'm already perfect. He understands he's not perfect. But I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize, the upward call of Christ in Jesus. And that's what Paul did. He was striving, he was pressing, he was straining ahead in his service to Christ because of his love. It wasn't the other way around. We don't want to get it confused. We don't want to get the idea that if we do all of these works, okay, if I accomplish that and do this and the other thing, then I'm loving God. No, there's a progression. There is a order to what happens. First, we must see how God loves us. Then our response to him is love for him that then is expressed in care and service. And then it's not arduous. It's a joy to be able to do that. The final part of his statement in Matthew 22, he says the second part of this great commandment is similar to the first. Okay, hang on a sec here. Not quite exactly the same, but similar. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these, the two commandments depend. And the passage that Dan read this morning from 1 John, I think expresses it very well. I didn't know he was going to read that today, so it is in my notes. So I want us to read it again. That's 1 John chapter 4. 7 to 12. John is an old man now, but he got the message that Jesus was getting across. And this is how he puts it to us, to the church today. He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. There's a connection between loving our others and loving God. God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that he might live, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. He's telling us that since God loved us at such a level, that we need to be loving others. And there's the idea here that there's the concept that we're supposed to love ourselves, that this is an admonition to us to love ourselves. And that's not the point. The point is that we already do love ourselves. We already do take care of our own interests. We already do look out after those things that we think will improve our situation. What he's saying is now you need to look at others. In the same way you care for yourself, you need to care for others. Philippians, Paul even tells us that we are to consider the needs of someone else as more important than ourselves. So when I look out there and someone comes to me for help, guess what my call is? Is to offer help. And there was this movie. How many of you have seen the movie Four Feathers with Keith Ledger? Not very many, but a few of you. There's an interesting scene, and sometimes Hollywood can get certain things right. Most of the time, not so much, but sometimes they can get it right. In this whole story, there's a young man that's discredited. He's figured a coward from the military because he abandoned him in their time of need. And he goes from one hard luck situation, from prison to all sorts of different things. And there's this guy, this big muscular black guy, that keeps showing up on the scene and rescuing him. Finally, he asked this guy, he said, why is it you keep helping me? And the guy looked at him like, what a silly question. Because God has put you in my path. I had no choice. I think that God provides divine appointments where he puts someone in our path that needs help. And we have no choice. And this isn't arduous, this is a joy. Because in helping that person, encouraging that person, pointing them toward the cross, I'm loving my God and Savior. Okay, I'm going to wrap her up for us. But even as we've taken a look at this scripture, we've unpacked it. And as I matured in my understanding of it, it really came clear to me that there is one man alone that measures up to this particular scripture. Not me. I've lived long enough to know that I can't. I can see that God is sanctifying me, that he's moving me in that direction. But I won't know perfection. I won't know that depth of love completely till I go to be with him. But there is one man who has. One man who said, I came to fulfill the law, not to do away with it. And he lived this passage out perfectly. The commandment that God says is above all others. It's supreme. Everything comes out of that. Everything is an outgrowth of that. And his name is Jesus, the Son of God. He lived it perfectly. It says that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son so that we could be saved. Jesus says, I give my life a ransom for many. He said, no greater love has man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. I came to seek and save the lost, Jesus says. We hear his love spilled out all over the place. It is perfect love. It is the fulfillment of this commandment to the letter. That's the God that we serve. And not only does he love his Father, God the Father, in that way, but that love was poured out, and you and I are the recipients of that, and that he offers us the salvation that he purchased at the cost of his own life and his own blood. So harsh was what lie ahead for him. In hours before the cross, he says, Father, let this cup pass from me if it's possible. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He said, I am grieved to the point of death. He was sweating drops of blood. Not, I don't believe in anticipation of the beating or the physical death, but anticipation that he was going to bear the wrath of our sin. God was going to pour out his wrath on Jesus so that he could be just in forgiving us our sins. That's the loving God that we serve. That's the loving God that purchased Emerson with his blood. And when Emerson was baptized, I could make the point to him, your life is no longer your own. You belong to Christ. What security there is that we belong to that God? Some people, it might touch their pride. No, I'm my own man. I really don't want to be my own man. I like the idea that I'm bought and paid for and belong to Christ. I'm going to take a minute and just pray, and then Perry and the team will come up, and hopefully we've been given something this morning to worship God about, something that's going to lead us into one of these songs. I noticed on the list, Perry's going to sing How Great Thou Art. Pay attention to that verse that says that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die. God, his Son not sparing. There's a scripture verse that says, he who did not withhold his own Son for us, but gave him over for us all, will he not now freely give us all things? That's the wonder and glory of our God. Perry, you want to go ahead and come up? And I'm going to go ahead and pray real quick. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, now we pray that the truth of who you are would energize, ignite our desire to worship you in these songs of praise. Lord, asking your name, amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.